be looking in again this evening into the book of James, and as we've been singing together, that's rather a good hymn to be singing, taking up the second chapter as we do this evening. I'd like again, with your permission, to read the whole chapter before we look into it. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in fine apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the fine clothing, and saith to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges with evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. In like manner also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His precious Word. You know, we sang this song of a request to the Lord to open our understanding and to bless our hearts with the Word. That's really singing a prayer to Him, and James was a man of faith. History says that James was known as sort of a nickname as camel knees. That when they took him to bury him, that James' knees were calloused like a camel, from having spent so much time upon them. Clement of Alexander says that James was taken to the pinnacle of the temple and cast down, and then that he was stoned, and this is how he met his death, stoned and beaten with sticks. Josephus says that he was just stoned, but at any rate he gained a martyr's crown. And when James certainly was a man who was found on his knees before God, he was a man who had the right perspective of the things around about him. For it would seem that when we study the Word of God, and it brings us to our knees, It opens our understanding. We soon get God's perspective and lose our own when we're found in a close relationship, a fellowship to Him. James was like his brother, the Lord Jesus, inasmuch as he took so many examples from nature, and he took so many pictures around about him, and he used them to press home his point. And when he says here, as he brings forth again, in the beginning of the first chapter, we had the Lord Jesus Christ brought before us. And we had James brought before us as a bondslave to him. Not as a half-brother, but as a bondslave. Now James takes up the second chapter. Again, he brings the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he adds of glory. Now perhaps our minds are too often fixed with what's around about us. And so it kind of impresses my own heart that James begins this chapter by pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ of glory. And he says, now have not that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and do not use that faith and then walk in a way of respect of person. James is going to drive home a point to us right now. This whole chapter, as we found some of the first, was about rich and poor. Now you say, Ray, this whole chapter about rich and poor? Yes, I think so. And as we go on to look at it, we're going to see how some were rich and some were poor. And when we look at the first example that James sets before us here, he says, if a man comes in to your assembly with a gold ring, and this word assembly was used as synagogue in that day, for that's what it was. And I'm sure that from perhaps the book of James is dated before Paul's epistle, and it would date perhaps in the time of about 44 to 48, nearly to 50. James was supposedly stoned at about the year of 62. So it would have perhaps a rather early date. And when we look now as to what he would bring before us, he's using something I believe that James actually saw. Many times in preaching, I'm using something, an example will come to mind of something that went by in my lifetime that drives a point home and makes it plain. And it seems to me that that's what James is doing here. He says, look, in the synagogue in days gone by, they had a man who was an usher. He would take the individuals who came into the door and he would seat them in their places. In the synagogue, they did have a place up here for the elders, for those who would be the leaders, some of them in the sense of rulers, and they were seated in the highest position. Now, when the usher saw the men come in the door, James says, here comes in a man with on a gold ring, and he's got fine apparel. And the usher takes a look at him, and he said, oh, come on up here. And so he takes him up to one of the highest places. But right alongside that rich man and that man that was all decked out with the gold ring and everything else, there's a poor man. The rich man came in the word of fine apparel. The word is stronger than that. It's in bright apparel. It's given us the idea that it was glistening. And when the poor man comes in, he's brought in with the sense of the word vile raiment. It's the same word that's used in the book of Revelation 22 when he says, let him that is be filthy still. And it was used in the sense of filthy raiment. So now here comes two men in. And he says, this poor usher in that day had respect of persons. And he takes one and he takes the man and he seats one in a fine place and then he has the other one. And they say in that day, back by the door, there was a little sort of raised place like this platform. And then on top of it was set a little chair. And on that chair sat that usher. He was a porter at the door, you see. And his footstool was, so to speak, at the bottom of the platform. And so he says to the poor man in vile raiment, he said, come on, I want you to sit here. Sit under my footstool, for that's the strongest meaning of it. He put him right down on the floor. And now James is driving home a point here, and the point that he's saying, any man that acts in a way such as this, he's a partial man. He's showing partiality. He has become a judge of men. He has become a respecter of persons. A respecter of persons is a man who lifts the faith one above another. I can't help but in my lifetime have recalled of how many times I've seen the wrongdoing in this. You know, God has taught us throughout His Word, He is no respecter of persons. When He chose Israel, He called them, why? Not because they were great in number. He said, you were the least of all people. But He said, I chose you and I set my love upon you just because I loved you. That was the only reason He called them beloved, was just because He loved them. He didn't see anything great in Israel. That wasn't His choosing choice because they were great in number, but just because He loved them. And you know, when we get an opportunity to look within, in comparison to what we see in His holiness in the Word of God, so many times we sat and sung, why should He love me so? Why should He have ever loved the dust of the ground to this extent to bring Him into the place of praising Him and coming into His presence? What a wonder it is to my own heart that God ever ordained praise to be brought forth from the dust of the ground. I'm glad that I know that it's His Spirit that declares His name unto His brethren, and His Spirit that praises Him in the midst of the congregation, but He uses these earthen vessels to do it. Praise God for His choosing. But now supposing we brought this to a present day example, and we look at our various local assemblies and our local churches, and we begin to think of how much we've had respect of person one toward the other. You know, I can't help but think upon the man who comes in the vile raiment. We get a look at him on the outside. That's all we can see. We see his face, it might be unshaven. We see his head, it might be uncombed. We see his clothes, they might be dirty, but we cannot see the garment that he wears, that garment that was given him from glory, a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. This is what he's clothed with in the presence of God. That poor man has a wardrobe that's given of God. He's got a wardrobe that God has presented out of his grace. He's fit him and he's presented to him the whole armor of God. He says to him, here it is. It's at your disposal. Put it on. There's a helmet of salvation. That's what you can have about your head to gird it and to bind it up and to protect it. He says there's a breastplate of righteousness. There's a shield of faith. Loins girt about with truth. Shoes shod with the gospel of peace. And the sword of the Spirit in his hand. When you view the man in the vile raiment, can you see that? God has given it to him. Can you also see in this naked eye, apart from faith, what God has blessed him with in all the blessings in Christ Jesus? No, 1,000 times no, we cannot see it, and that's why God says we're never to be a respecter of persons. I remember a dear old brother where we used to meet going back to the years when I was growing up. His name was Mose. He's in glory now. But old Mose did some strange things. He was a man who was indeed an old bachelor. I guess sort of confirmed, even though he wanted to find a wife one day so bad that he advertised in a paper to find her. But Mose had some peculiar ways about him. But he had a lovely voice. He could sit in the meeting and he'd lead out with that baritone. Not always when he was supposed to, he was kind of hard of hearing. But he'd come booming out and you'd hear his voice. Sometimes you'd be caused to sit next to him. And when you sat down next to old Mose, then you begin to smell some of the filthy raiment. You begin, old Mose would go down to the shore sometimes, and he'd buy some fish, and maybe he didn't like the idea of carrying it in his hand, so he'd stuff it in his pocket. and you might be caused to sit next to him, and you got the smell of some of the smoked fish or whatever it might have been from a day or so before. And old Mose had many different ways about him. But you know, one day as I sat down, and the smell rather got to me, God brought home some things to me of what that man was inwardly before him. And you know, at first, you kind of cringe when the thought comes, do I share the cup with him? But you know what a blessing it is when you know that you can share that cup in Christ Jesus because it's an emblem of his blood. And then you can sit together and sing those songs of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Mose used to go out and then display another side of him. He'd go downtown in the city of Milwaukee and he'd sit there on the street corner. And day after day he would hand out gospel tracts. You'd say, smelling like that? Oh yes, smelling anyway, whether he was dirty or he was clean. But he handed out thousand upon thousand upon thousand. Some were torn up and thrown in his face, and he'd just hand them another one. But you know, one day, Mo's life came to an end. And when his life came to an end, they called me and asked me if I'd come back and preach old Moses' funeral. What a joy it was to know that that dear brother had gone home to be with the Lord forever. It was quite striking. My wife commented on it as we were in the procession. All his lifetime, Mose had been mocked by young and old. But you know, that day in that funeral procession, they all stopped for old Moses. He was carried away and his body was put in the ground, but his soul was taken to glory. What shall it be in that day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and all the works are made manifest, whether they be good or worthless? What will be to Moses' account in that day? Oh, beloved, we need to be so careful. And that's what James is talking about. We need to be so careful when two men come in that door and we see one all dressed up in the finest apparel and he's got one of those $250 suits on. He's got a diamond ring on that'd knock your eye out and he just wheeled up in a Cadillac and there's another poor old guy come walking along the way in his cane. You be careful. You be very careful in your dealing with them. Do not lift the face of one above the other. This is the word of God. Listen to what he says in verse 9. If ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. Now, in our lifetime, I suppose many of us have taken many different ideas of what sin is. Young people are saying today, and many times at a young people's conference, they'll say, can I do this and can I do that and how far can I go? And I take them back to the Word of God. God has given us some pretty clear instructions regarding what sin is. He says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He says, all unrighteousness is sin. He says the thought of foolishness is sin. He says here, respect of person is S-I-N. Our beloved, perhaps this has never been struck home to our own heart. And we've taken it rather in a lightly way when we go lifting one above the other. We stand in the position that he said that usher stood in. He's partial. He's standing as a judge, which he has no right to do. And then he has sinned because he shows respect of person. As you listen to this and look into this word, does it ever bring your own heart back to a time of your life when you stood in this light? How many times in your assembly have you ever heard when some individual have left the assembly, you said, good, we're better off without him. Were you really better off without him? I do not believe so. I do not believe so because I firmly believe that the assembly or the local church is something that is constituted of the body of Jesus Christ, with Jesus as the head. And all the members are needed in the body. You cannot do without it. But I often look at it in the light of this. I don't know if you know what a tumbler is, but back in a factory that I once flew for, I used to go down and roam around the shop once in a while. They made electrical connectors. It was a connector that they took an automatic screw machine and they fed a slug through it, a rod of material. They chased some thread on it. Then they took a mill and they milled a slot in it. And then they chamfered the top and they cut it off. And they turned them out by the thousands. But there were sharp edges after the thread was run and the slot was cut in by the mill. How then to take the sharp edges off? They took and they put them in a gigantic tumbler. It would reach from here to the wall and perhaps as high as the ceiling. You know what was in that tumbler? Stones. And they took those bronze connectors and they put them in that tumbler with the stones. And then they turned the tumbler on. It turned ever so slow. But as it rotated, the stones, the little stones and the connectors tumbled together. And it went on hour after hour until finally when the time was run out and it stopped, they'd take the connectors out just as nice and shiny as you please with no rough edges. Oh, you know, beloved, sometimes some of those that are in our gatherings that we feel we don't have a need of, God has placed there to take off some of the rough edges. And we ought not to be respecter of persons. We do it sometimes in a dividing and a little click here and a little click there. I tell the young people about this sometimes, but you know, the older ones sometimes are just as guilty of having our little gatherings and this is sufficient for me. We need not to be lifting one face above another. He says in His Word, it is S-I-N. Oh, that God might impress our hearts with this. He says there's one thing that's going to keep us from this position. And that one thing is answering to the whole law of God. It's answering to the royal law. In verse 8 he says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now I believe that it's called the royal law because it was a law of a king. But it was a law of love, and that's royalty. When the Lord Jesus walked here on this earth, He took all the Ten Commandments and He brought it down into two. And He said, these are the two, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And He said the second law was like unto the first, to love thy neighbor as thyself. When we look at rich and poor and our dealings with them, it needs to be a heart filled with love for rich and poor alike. We need not to try to climb some social ladder because we want to lift one man above another. As a man I used to fly with for some years, he used to get perturbed at me when the trip is done because I would go home. Our boss was worth about, well, we used to kid between ourselves and say, between the boss and I, we're worth about 10 million. He's got the millions and I've got the 10. But at any rate, when a trip was over, my friend wanted to sort of have a social climb with the boss, and so he always wanted to go to dinner with him and the rest. But when the trip was done, I felt my place was at home, at prayer meeting or wherever it might be. And so I went the way. You know, I don't think that we have to climb any social ladders. You can't get any higher than a priest of God. You'll never get any higher than an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. There isn't any position higher than a son of God. Then why should we amongst one another look for social position, or look for it in assembly and a local gathering, sometimes thinking that a rich man is going to benefit the gathering at all? The benefit that comes to a local church comes from the Spirit of God. It does not come from a man. There isn't any man, be he rich or poor, that is going to bless the assembly apart from the Spirit of God or the direction of God. We have not any need of setting any respective person in our gathering whatsoever. when you look at the rich man and you read of him waking up in hell. Have you ever thought why that rich man got to hell? He didn't get to hell because he was rich, and yet there's nothing in that portion that says what his sin was. Or is there? I read that there was a poor man named Lazarus laid at his gate. According to the law, the royal law, it was his responsibility to take care of Lazarus. If he ministered to Lazarus according to the second commandment that the Lord gave, he'd have taken of his sustenance of what he had, and he would have ministered to Lazarus' needs. But he showed he had no respect toward God by not ministering to Lazarus. It shows to me that he had no respect toward the law of God, and he woke up in hell. Oh, beloved, you and I, who have been anointed of the Spirit, who have received and have the ability of the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, we ought to certainly walk in the fullness of the royal law. You know, he says, listen, if ye be respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convicted of the law as transgressors. And then he goes on to show, if you just break one, you're guilty of the whole law. Now, if you wanted to keep the law, and you went back to the law, and you wanted to enter into the law, he said, if you show respect to persons, you're guilty of the whole law. You might not have ever murdered, or you might not have been an adulterer or an adulteress. But the moment you show respect to persons, he says, you're guilty of it all. You become every single one. And in becoming every single one, he says, we're guilty as a transgressor of the law. But now James says, rich and poor alike, this is the way that you ought to walk. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. As we looked into the word of the Lord last night in this book of James, we saw that the law of liberty was the law that sets us free. It is entering into the word of God, obeying that word, and then as we've obeyed that word, it sets us free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now James has set before us the law of liberty. He has set before us the royal law. He has set before us the whole law. The law of God. And he shows us where we ought to do. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Those that obey the word. My beloved, would you like to stand in that day and be judged by the law of liberty? That's the law that sets you free? Indeed we would. That's the way then that we ought to walk, with no respect of persons, but showing right regard in the Spirit of the Lord toward rich and poor alike, knowing that the outward appearance does not make the man. It's the man who is clothed inwardly with the righteousness of God, who is clothed with a garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness, that one day will be clothed in all the brightness of his glory as we wear that garment clean and white, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. In that day, how gracious of our God to take the work of the Spirit that will be wrought through us, and then allow us to be decked in it, in all of his purity. Now James took and set a little picture of rich and poor before us, in respect of persons. And now it seems strange that all of a sudden James begins to talk about faith. Or is it strange? No, because faith is something that ought to be shown if we're really walking in the law of love. Because as long as we walk in the law of love, we stand as those that have a root. And that root is the root that goes down into the eternal life of the life of Christ. And it brings up in the tree of faith. And then there is a manifestation now of all on that tree, and that is works. And James now begins to talk again about rich and poor.
He's talking about a man who is rich in faith and poor in works. Or is he? He's talking about a man who is rich in faith and rich in works. And his riches in his works are going to prove to all that he has riches in his faith. Now, when we look at the tree James is setting before us here, he's giving us an idea of profit and loss. And he said, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith?" And I think there's a little clue in this, that just a man say he has faith. He enters in and he says he has faith. There's going to be some that knock on that door in that day, and they're going to say, "Open unto us." They're going to say, "Haven't we done wondrous works in thy name?" And you know what the answer is going to be? "Depart from me. I never knew you." They're going to say. There are always those who will say, "We have faith." There are always those who will say, "We are Christians." But when you begin to examine their life, and you begin to look for the work or the fruit of faith, and it isn't seen, then you see that there is an investment made. Or is there? No. No investment made. Because no profit, you see. Now, a man cannot go and clip his coupons unless first he's made an investment. And a man isn't going to bear the works of faith unless he has faith. The work of faith is going to be the fruit of it. The work of faith is going to be the outward manifestation of it. There, well, look at here. I heard a little comment as we were going up the stairs tonight into the dining room. One lady asked another lady, "You know what calories are?" She said, they're a little like the wind. You can't see them. Well, I'd like to take that little example and change it a little bit. You know what faith is? Faith is like calories. You can't see the calories, but you can see what they do. Isn't that right? Sure, you can't see the calories. You can't pile them up in a little plate, but oh boy. You can see the result of what they do. And you know that's the way faith is in the life of a child of God. You cannot see what he says he has within until there comes a manifestation of the works that he has within. That there is an outgoing of what he inwardly believes. Now many people in this lifetime today will say, "We believe." Here's a case of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. And he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles except God be with him." Nicodemus had a knowledge. Nicodemus knew that Jesus Christ had come from God because he was able to do the miracles. But I don't read anywhere that Nicodemus believed on him. I don't read this here in the third chapter at all. I'm so glad that John went on with that gospel, and that I find when Jesus Christ was crucified, whose name do I read? Listen, I read the name of Nicodemus alongside the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Why do I read it? John's saying, here's proof that Nicodemus believed on him. In John 3, I don't read that Nicodemus believed on him. Nicodemus believed about him. Nicodemus believed he was from God. But I didn't read that it was to saving faith. But when I get to John, later on, and I see him there in that 19th chapter, and I see Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea at Calvary taking down the body of the Lord Jesus, I say, here's the proof. Here's the proof of the faith of Nicodemus. I don't know as I'd ever known till the day I got to glory that Nicodemus was a child of God had it not been for that. I was able to look in and see something that came forth from his life. Some people might be like him there in that chapter that believed about it. Some are like the man who's got a neighbor down the street and he had a doctor that healed his illness. And that man believes about that doctor. He believes that doctor was a good doctor. He healed his friend. Some of you have another person who's got heart trouble or something like you do. And you read about it, you hear about the medicine they're taking, and it's giving them help. And you've got faith in that medicine that they're taking. But you aren't taking it. You haven't gone to their doctor yet. Oh, there's a difference. There's a difference. When I come up to the Gospel of John again, and I read about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, or I should take Acts 16:31. I read there that the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You know, there's something else about believing on one. And we could take it in the right perspective of a twofold little story. I'm sure you heard of the tightrope walker Blondlin. One day, he walked across his rope and he went over to a little boy in a crowd and he said, "Do you believe I could do it?" And the little fellow said, "Sure, I believe you could do it. I saw you do it." He said, "Okay, get up on my shoulders and I'll take you back." And the little fellow disappeared. You see, he believed he could do it. He saw him do it, but something was lacking. He would not trust himself to it. He would not commit himself to it. Now there's the story told of the little boy who stood and watched his father as his father used to take the groceries from the sidewalk. You've seen them in days gone by, I'm sure, where the man brings the groceries and he sets them on the sidewalk and the storekeeper takes and he puts them down in the basement right through an opening there. And then he stores them away. And one day the father had the little lad on top helping him. And so when all the groceries were in, he said, "Jump down, son, I'll catch you." And the little lad says, "No, Dad, it's dark down there." And he said, "I can't see you." He said, "It's all right, son, I can see you. Jump." And the little fellow took off a step out in space and he jumped down into his father's arms. He committed himself to his father. It's rather interesting that in the Gospel of John and John 3, the word that's used in John 3:16, believe, is the same word that's used in John chapter 2 when the Lord did not commit himself unto them. You see, commit. Believing on leaves the idea of a movement toward. And this is what we need in an understanding of what faith is. It's a committal. It's a movement toward. And when an individual has made that movement toward, we've committed to Him. And then we begin to bear fruit, the fruit of faith. It's easy, as I said, to say we have faith. But it's something else to bear the fruit of faith. When I go out here, I'm strange here, so I see a lot of trees. There's a little orchard here. I'm glad some of them have oranges on them. I can walk up and say, "That's an orange tree." How do I know? I can see the faith. I can see the orange. I can walk up to the grapefruit tree and say, "That's a grapefruit tree." Why? I can see the grapefruit. I can walk up to the kumquats and say, "That's a kumquat tree." Why? I can see the fruit. And you can stand and view an individual who stands as a child of God and know him as a child of God because you see the fruit of faith. And that's what James is saying. James is saying to all the world, we are justified by faith. And so now he takes up a rich and a poor man again. The rich man, Abraham. Oh yes, he was rich. Boy, Abraham had a lot. He was blessed abundantly with cattle and servants and all the rest. I read that when he went after those that captured the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot along, he didn't want anything of the kings. He said, "Oh no, you keep it to yourself." He said, "I don't want you to go saying afterwards, you made Abraham rich. God made Abraham rich." He said, "You're not going to say it." But he took what he had, and what did he do? He ministered to Melchizedek. Abraham had sufficient. He was a rich man. But he was rich in more than just the things of the earth. He was rich toward God. And God took him one day. God made a promise to him that he'd bless him, his seed, as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the seashore, innumerable. And he gives him a son. Or first of all, Abraham believed God when God called him out. Abraham hadn't entered into circumcision. The right, that was a work. He hadn't entered into that yet. When God called him, he believed God. And he went in the way that God called him. So Abraham, Paul said, in Romans chapter 4, was justified by faith. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now James takes up the same thought, and he goes later in Abraham's life, and he said, look, one day a God wanted of Abraham,
He said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now God wants to test Abraham's faith. He said, Abraham, I want thy son, thy only son, as an offering upon the altar on Mount Moriah, as a burnt offering. And so Abraham, what did he do? Did he stand and argue with God? I don't read any such thing as that. He walked away. He took his son with him. He went to Mount Moriah. He bound his son and he laid him there on the altar. And he took the knife in his hand, ready to obey God. Is that faith, beloved? God had made a promise that through his seed would the nations of the earth be blessed. Oh, that was faith. It was proved by his work. Abraham believed God. He was willing to lay down Isaac, believing that God would raise him up again if it should be required. And now he goes to the poor. He goes to Rahab the harlot, a woman who didn't have, and she sold herself to get. Was she a woman of faith? Oh, God reminds us all through the Word, wherever we read of Rahab, she was a harlot. That says to my own heart, my, what grace, what grace. And I think of all the names that could be applied to Ray Rowley if he was to ever write them out. I'd shudder to think of what they'd be. But Rahab proved that she had faith. She took the spies out another way. She knew that Jericho was given over to the people of God. And she proved it by her work. Faith without works is dead, being alone. And what an example he takes. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now if there be some here tonight who have no works and have only a profession, and that's all you've ever had, the Lord brings something before us, and he takes an example of a body. A man who is dead, whose spirit has left him. He's immobile, he's immovable, and you cannot reach him at all. It's death. And he says, so is anyone who says they have faith and have no works. They're dead, it being alone. Now some might have sat here tonight and you're saying in your own heart, what are you saying, Ray Routley? Are you really saying that a man is saved by faith, by works? And I say to you, no, no, 1,000 times no. That's not what I'm saying. And to close this meeting, I'm going to close with that thought. And both thoughts, both Paul and James are tied together in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Would you like to look at those two scriptures with me? Please, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And we read, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is that plain? We're saved by faith. But now listen, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Does that make it plain? The two of them go hand in hand. But we are saved by grace through faith. And when we're found in this position, he's ordained us unto good works. What lessons we have to the rich and poor. Could I ask you tonight, how do you stand in the bank of God? How's your bank account with God? Are you rich in faith and poor toward this world? That's how God would have us stand with him. The poorest man in this world can stand as the richest as he stands with the right perspective and the right faith toward God. I wonder if we might close and sing number 13.